We have now arrived today to the text where Jesus revealed to the Sanhedrin and others the heart of their motives. This is going to be in Mark chapter 12 this morning, verses 1 through 12. Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. Jesus spoke in parables to use riddles against leaders so he can rebuke them and for him not to be killed in that moment. Even last week, we was able to see a little bit of this. The heart of the Sanhedrin, when they tried to rebuke Christ, when they tried to catch Christ in the sense of trying to say he's a liar, but Christ proved his authority. And Christ proved how John the Baptist even honored him and bore witness of him. And even today, we're going to see that Jesus now is going to testify of his authority and testify that he's the true Christ. And he's going to continue to rebuke the Sanhedrin and the leaders with the parable today of the vineyard, of the tenants. And this parable today is going to have a lot of relations, if you guys know your Old Testament, Isaiah 5, about the vineyard. Which depict the vineyard that doesn't produce fruit. The vineyard in Isaiah 5 was on a fertile hill, but it still doesn't produce good fruit. So God will come one day, he's going to destroy this vineyard and everything that's connected to it. But this vineyard today in our text about this workers, this husband, I don't know if you guys have a King James Version, the ESV. The ESV said these tenants, the King James said his husbandmen, is really referring to these tenants. And it talks about how they worked upon this vineyards and they misuse the stewardship God has given to them, and they will be destroyed. And what we see here is that it's going to point to these religious leaders doing Christ's ministry, not just his earthly ministry, his ministry even through the prophets. All these people that was antagonized the word of God, this parable, it speaks about them and what's going to happen to them. Judgment is going to come for those who have dishonored Christ. So may God's word this morning sharply rebuke us even in our lives that we have rebuked Christ in unbelief, that we haven't trusted him. We haven't trusted him in those moments. And that we have actually lived lives similar to the Sanhedrin, similar to those who have been persecuted, the ministry of the gospel in the Old Testament. So let us be encouraged this morning, even for us. Let us know that Christ, Jesus is the Christ, and we can trust him. So let me read God's word to you in Mark chapter 12. And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it. And he dug a pit for the wine press and built a tower. And he leased it to the tenants and went into another country. When the season came, he sent his servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. Verse 3. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And again he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and in him they killed. And so with many others, some they beat and some they killed. He had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, they will respect my son. But those tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. And the last verse 12. And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people. It points back to right the last week, right? They feared the people. For they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So they left him and went away. If I can give a title for this message today, I would say Christ's Judgment through Parable of the Tenants. And we're going to do it in 4 points this morning. The first point is going to be with the parables as judgment for those who don't submit to Christ's authority. The second point is going to be the tenants do not submit to Christ's authority. The third point is going to be God will destroy those who don't submit to Christ's authority. And the last and final point, further evidence of those who don't submit to Christ's authority. So let me pray for us, and as we're going to walk through it, if you have a program, we also have those points on the program as well on the back. Our gracious God, Lord, we come to this time in worship, Lord, with the proclamation of your word. Lord, we ask you, Lord, to allow your word to go forward in power. Hide me behind the cross. Let everything I say, Lord, be from your word. If it's not from your word, Lord, remove it from my mouth, from my heart, from my lips. Let everything, Lord, that is said today, Lord, be saturated with your word, Lord, and let your people be built up this morning. Let your people be edified this morning. Let them be reminded, Lord, of who you and what you have done for us in Christ, Lord, and what you have provided for us, Lord, the ultimate sacrifice, Lord, to make us right with you. Let us be reminded of that this morning, Lord. Let us trust you forevermore. Let us understand your word this morning, Lord. Let your word go forward in power, Lord, and also with clarity, Lord. So bless your people. In Christ, let me pray. Amen. Amen. So let's jump right into point number one this morning. Parables as a judgment for those who don't submit to Christ's authority. Verse 1 said, and he began to speak to them in parables. As you guys know, now we've been going through the book of Mark over a year. We've been in the book of Mark, just walking through the text. And you remember in Mark 4, Jesus spoke in parables in Mark 4. So this is not the first time he spoke in parables, because he spoke in a parable of the sower. How the sower sowed some seeds, fell upon the paths, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, and they sprang up, but they were scorched, I guess, by the sun. Other seeds sprung up and produced good fruit because ground was fertile. You guys remember that parable, don't you? How these seeds, and some of them was seed that got eaten up, and some seed produced good fruit. Now Jesus goes on in the rest of that chapter to explain to us what that parable actually means. In Mark 14, chapter 4, verse 14, the sower sows the word. But a person is not planted in the word, so Satan takes it from them, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. Then he goes down to verse 17, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, that when tribulation or persecution arise on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Verse 18, and others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of the riches and the desires of the others things enter and choke the word, and it proves unfaithful. Then verse 20 tell you about the sower. But those that were sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Jesus is getting that in this parable right here. The purpose of parable is to further blind the heart of unbelieving. And he actually spoke this parable of the sower. When did he actually do it? He did it in verse 4, but it actually started in chapter 3 when it was picking on the Sabbath. When it was doing work on the day of the Sabbath, and the Jews wanted to bring a charge against Jesus and the disciples, and they said he had broken the Sabbath. And Jesus said, no, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. He said he's the Lord. And for them to say, well, they have broke the Sabbath, we got to stone them. And so they started at that moment, how can we catch Jesus and try to stone him to death? But it wasn't for time for his crucifixion. So we didn't need Jesus to die right now. We had to die on the day of the Passover. So Jesus started speaking in parables so they won't understand. He started speaking parables for them. They can hear, but they can't perceive. That's why he started speaking parables. So he used parables as a form of judgment for them. Since I have given you the truth, if you don't want to hear the truth, I'm going to speak in parables so you won't understand the truth. That's scary, isn't it?
That is scary. And that's what Jesus did. And even for me, it's a similar picture of the sovereignty of God, even with Pharaoh. Who hardened Pharaoh's heart? God. He hardened his heart. Over and over, Pharaoh saw the judgment coming upon him, but God hardened his heart. It's a scary, scary thing when God's judgment comes upon mankind. I picture this in Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. When the psalmist was writing, Asaph was writing and said, "Lord, I do all this good, but it seemed like all the evil, all the bad things come upon me." But he said, "The wicked, they don't even seek after you, and they're getting all these different blessings. Lord, I don't understand what's taking place." The Asaph, the Lord revealed to him in the end of that psalm, he said, "No, I gave them the desires of their heart. It's my judgment upon them. The reason why they're getting all these things that they want in the world, because that's the best they're ever going to get, because hell is for them." But Asa came to the conclusion, he said, "Lord, I have enough in you. You are enough." So God is sovereign, and God brings his judgment upon people. And that's what he's doing right here with these parables in Asher and Mark chapter 4. So when Christ taught them parable, it's a form of judgment for the unbelieving during time when he was dealing with the antagonistic of the Jewish leadership. After he spent so much time doing miracles around his disciples, and the Jewish over and over hated Christ more and more, and so Christ had to speak in parables. But today parable is a little bit different. Today parable a little bit different though. This parable right here is given to them so they can see that judgment is upon them. So the parable of the sower was hidden from them. It was to encourage the disciples that the word that was planted in your heart, as it grow up, it's going to produce good fruit. But this parable right here is pointing to something different. It's God's judgment upon the Jewish leaders. In particular, we see the Sanhedrin, who we heard about last week. So let's get right into this parable and let's see what's taking place in this parable this morning. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it, and it dug a pit for the wine press, and built a tower and leased it to the tenants, and went into another country. Today's parable is doing the same thing as in the judging of unbelievers, and like in Mark 4. It does something very similar. How the word, you know, was went out and it found on hard ground that it didn't came and then it didn't produce good fruit and things of that because these people were unbelievers. Today we're going to find out too that Jesus right here in this parable right here, he is calling to repentance these unbelieving Jewish leadership. It is encouraging them. It is encouraging to the disciples to know that they can understand that this is what Jesus is saying is for actually the Jews to turn into repentance. But still, it's also Jesus is saying this also to let the Jews know, or the Jewish leaders know, that judgment is upon them. And like I said earlier, this is very similar to Isaiah 5 about the wine press. This is a little bit different from Isaiah 5, but the wine press, God is the one that put together this vineyard. He put together all this, but mankind dishonored it. And by dishonoring it, God destroyed his vineyard in Isaiah 5 because the fruit didn't grow from it. But today's text, we're going to find out right here, those who God had put in charge over stewardship over this vineyard right here are those they're referring to are the Jewish leaders. And they're not being good stewards of what God has given to them. So let us this morning, be careful this morning, let us just point to the Jews and say, they got a vineyard, why couldn't they just take care of it? We all are guilty this morning. We all are guilty. May we receive God's word today and not reject the teachings either. Let us just not say the Jews did this, but let us see this morning that for us as well, let us receive God's word. Are we a good steward of what God has given to us? And be thankful for the Lord for revealing to the church the things in the parable so we can understand the mystery of the kingdom. So this vineyard was planted and it's put, well, I say put a fence around it. It was protected by God. And we know God is the one that ultimately is the one that over this vineyard. So God put people in place to be able to watch over this vineyard. We find out that these people are not good stewards. Let's look at point number two.
The tenants do not submit to Christ's authority. So listen to the verse 2. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. So we see the first servant here. Now the fruit is starting to be ready to be picked, right? So the master here said, hey, servants, go check and see what's out there and bring the produce back. So the master had to figure, this had to be months when the actual master put these tenants over the vineyard. So months had to be passed by now for the master to send to be able to see what the vineyard has produced. The master now having heard from the tenants. So he sent his servants to go to retrieve the harvest of this vineyard. But it tells us here, the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. What? It doesn't even belong to them. They're stewards. They're working for the master. But so happened, it tells in our text, they took him and they beat him and they sent him away empty-handed. I think this is a picture right here of the selfishness of these tenants already. We already seen the characteristics of the hearts of these tenants. First of all, they don't own this vineyard. It belongs to someone else. So for them to be in the point when the servant come to receive these things, for them not to give what the master and their boss has told them to give to them, that show you they have a selfish heart. They want to steal the authority from the master and keep it for themselves. This is actually what a picture of what happened in the Garden of Eden. They had everything in the garden. They had God. What else was needed outside of God? They had God. They had everything. God said, do not eat upon the tree of good and evil. And for them had everything to be good stewards of what God has given. He said, have dominion over the land. Adam even named the animals. And Eve was named. All these things God has given to them. But for them, it wasn't enough. One thing they didn't have that they really wanted was to rule over God. They want authority over God. They want to know and make decisions for themselves. They didn't want to trust God. They want to trust themselves. It's a picture of these tenants, isn't it? These tenants said, no, we got the vineyard. We have work here with the vineyard. We have it all. It belongs to the Lord. But no, we want it all. It doesn't belong to them. It belonged to the master. It belonged to him, but while they are taking it from him, the same picture of Adam and Eve, that mankind heart desires to rule. We want to rule over everything. Everything God gives us, we want to rule over it. He gives us a job. We want to rule over people at work. I mean, he gives us family. The kids want to rule over the parents. What do these things come from? And I get the illustration all the time with a little baby. A little baby with a bottle. If you don't give a baby a bottle in a certain time, what is the baby going to do? The baby's going to cry and cry until the baby gets his way or her way. What does that come from? They come from original sin. They come from the nature that mankind wants things their way. And what Jesus is getting at, and keep this in the back of your mind, these are the Jewish leaders. These are the Jewish leaders he's referring to. But let us not escape from this. This is us too, before Christ. So we talked about the first one. Let's look at the second servant rejected in verse 4. And again, he sent them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. Now, you see it getting more intense now. One of them, they said they beat him, but now they see his word. It said across the head. After the tenants beat the first servant, now we see that they struck this next servant on the head and treated him shamefully. Again, how could they treat the master with no respect? This is a sense of grace, isn't it? The master even gave two servants. The master could have came the first time, right? But the master sent another servant. He gave them another chance. He gave them grace after grace. Hear my servants. Hear my servants. Hear my prophets. Hear my prophets in the Old Testament. Hear them. They are speaking about, they were speaking upon me. Tenants, hear my servants. And again, we see they didn't trust the servants. They didn't listen to the servant. They now beat him and they send him away. And this beating right here is the same type of intense beating that we see in the picture of Christ beating. So they brutally beat this servant. It's just to say, hey, the master sent me to receive the produce. This is pure arrogance towards the man that owned the land. This is pure injustice. This is pure injustice right here. How can they beat him? He just did what the master told him to do. They were hired to watch over the land. We see the word shamar in Hebrew, to watch over, guard. But we see here, they're doing more than what God required them to do. Now they want to be in the place of the master. They want to be in his place. Now they want to act like, or they treat it as such, as the land and all of it belongs to them. This is so selfish, isn't it? How can a heart get to this point? But this is not anything new. Look in the Old Testament, Israel. All throughout the Old Testament, Israel was given the promises. The promises and all the things God has given Israel throughout the Old Testament. This is just, if you obey me, I will bless you. This covenant he made in Deuteronomy 28. God gave Israel all these things. But look at them all throughout the Old Testament. It starts off with King Saul. King Saul grew up in pride and sinned against God. Then David with Bathsheba. All these people, we start seeing pictures and pictures of not being good stewards of what God has given to them. We can keep going with this. Rehoboam, Asa, all throughout the entire lineage. We go all the way to Jehoshaphat, to King Uzziah. It's even said, you King Uzziah, he followed, he had a heart sought after the Lord. Then he grew strong. Over and over, God has given us grace, but mankind turned grace upside down. And mankind want to rule over God. And that's what these tenants are doing. And that's what all mankind has been doing. And we see that even in the second servant here. Look at the third servant here he sent. And he sent another. And him they killed. You see the tense, how intense this is going? First they actually, somebody was sent to tell him. They sent him away empty handed. Then the next person sent, he was beat. And so the master could have came the first time. The master could have came the second time. So the master give them grace. But look what they do. Their heart go more and more hostile towards God. Now we find out now they even killed this next servant. And so with many others they beat and some they killed. So it seemed like it's more that took place. Jesus now tells us that another servant was sent, but this time he was killed. Now the tenants killed this next servant, but not just this servant. We don't know how many more servants he probably could have killed right here. But this parable says that he killed more. They killed more people. They kept killing people and beating people. By the tenants killing the servants, further prove that their hearts are desperately wicked. Not only Adam rejected God's authority, not only King Uzziah rejected God's authority, but all mankind have rejected God's authority. And his tenants have rejected God's authority. These tenants are acting in a way of their own nature. Apart from Christ, this is us. Apart from Christ, this is us daily. The reason why we don't want to submit to people at work, to boss at work, the reason why we don't want to submit to parents, the reason why we want to submit to God, all these things come back to that we want to rule over God. Mankind desire to rule. And God has given us the gift. He told us to rule in the sense of have dominion and stewardship. But no, this rule right here is a rule, the rule that's untainted with sin. This is a rule that said, no, God, we want to rule over you as well. This rule doesn't have any type of jurisdiction. It doesn't have a line of demarcation. When I worked in Louisville, I worked at a place that it was on the actual was actually at an airport. And at the airport, you had a runway. And on the runway, you had a red line. That line was called a line of demarcation. That was the line where the actual, that you cannot cross it. The actual airplanes take off on the runway. You cannot go on the runway. A line of demarcation was set up, it was a boundary line. Mankind's desire over God doesn't have a boundary line. It's no line of demarcation for man. Apart from Christ, we want it all our way. Right? That's why we seek the things of the world. We desire the things of this world. It's money, pornography, all these things, selfish, all these things we want in the world because we want to satisfy self from things in this world. But this world will never satisfy you. This world will bring up emptiness after emptiness and emptiness. It'll give you some taste. It'll give you a taste of some type of false peace. But in the end, it will hurt you in the end. There's no satisfaction in it in the end. Because mankind doesn't understand that we all have sinned before a holy God. No one is righteous. No, not one. Not wanting to submit because it would then cause man to be have rulers over them. And that's the whole reason for this. The reason why mankind do not want to submit, the reason why these tenants doesn't want to submit, because they don't want anybody to rule over them. So what does this arrogant, non-submissive heart come from? Again, it comes from original sin. This is why we think we always know what's best for ourselves. This is why we want attention from others. That's what the Pharisees, the Jews, were doing. We even talked about that, how Jesus went into the temple, flipping over tables. They was upset at him because Jesus came in and said, I am the great teacher. This is my father's house. So Jesus came to have authority, and for them not wanting to submit authority, they wanted to find something that was wrong with Jesus. They called it ad hominem. The tenets are showing the outworking of a heart that is not submissive, but want things their way. They know they don't. They know that, the land didn't belong to them, the vineyard didn't belong to them, but for them to act like this, they just show you they have a heart of pride and pure greedy. And this is a heart that has no limits. And some may ask, why are these tenants, after he sent one, he sent two, why are these tenants continue to do this? Well, the tenants' hearts are lost. They have depraved hearts. We cannot limit sin. We cannot limit unbelievers. I heard somebody say before, I can't believe they've done this. They're talking about an unbeliever. We cannot minimize sin. We can't minimize it. Apart from Christ, there's no limits what mankind would do. So the reason why we see what the vineyard, what these people are doing and killing these people over and over, because mankind's heart is prideful. So we know these things are wrong, but we still want things our way. And that's what the tenants wanted. They know what they were doing was wrong. But within nature, it says in Romans 2, there is no excuse. Nature revealed to us that there is a God. Within the natural law, that the nature revealed to us that we shouldn't take from others. There's no excuse. For Jew or Gentile, all are guilty before a holy, righteous God. And the last thing here then, so they killed everybody. The massacre had already came, but he sent his last son. He's still in verse 6. The heir now is rejecting verse 6 to 8. He has still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, they will respect my son. But those tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. You see the possessive, genitive possessive, ours. They want it. You right? That's what I was getting at. They want it their way. They want the rule. They wanted it to be theirs. And they took him and they killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. You killed his servants, but now you killed the son. So now we see the owner is fed up. And he sent his sons right here to the tenants. The owner's son, they know to respect him, right? But no, we find that they didn't even respect him either. They should respect him. He's the heir to the father, to the whole estate, to all the possession. The son is the heir to all of these things. So the owner sent his son, and we see what just happened. So what just happened. The tenants still wanted things their way, and they did not take heed. They plotted to kill the son so the heir would be theirs. They thought they killed a son, they can receive all the land. So like Adam and Eve. They thought if I ate upon that tree, that everything can be theirs. Dabble in this little sin, and I can be satisfied. You see how the world, this fallen world, works upon our consciousness and works upon our flesh and works upon us, that kind of calls us to sin daily? Will we give in daily? Or will we see the consistent picture right here that the world is against us? The world is going to throw things at us over and over to try to get us to sin against God. Satan started this with the serpent in the garden. He threw it at Adam and Eve, and they ate the forbidden fruit. Over and over, we've seen a similar picture all throughout history of mankind falling into temptation and falling into sin, but they trusted themselves over God. And the same thing happened here in our test today. These people right here wanted ownership. They want to own the vineyard. I'm not sure how they sat down and thought through this plan. Like, was it really going to happen after we kill the son? We're going to actually get the vineyard? I don't know how long they thought through this process on this. It don't seem like they thought long, does it? It is no way the father would give them the land after they kill his son. The father would not allow them to kill his son and not go unpunished. You can't kill his son and not go unpunished. You would think one of the tenants would say to this, hey, let's think through this again. Hey, come up. Come over here. Let's come together. Let's sit down. Let's think through this before we actually do this. It doesn't tell us that, does it? It's not like they were all in this together to be able to kill this son. They have now went the farthest they can go, but not submitting to the owner. They killed his own son. They have killed his precious son. This again show you the wicked heart of unbelievers. They don't have limits on not submitting. They don't have any limits. They would kill, they would betray, they would do anything to get their way. And many of us would say, well, I wouldn't kill anybody. But Jesus said in Matthew, even Matthew 5, he said, anybody hate his brother has already murdered in their heart. So we are not excused from any of this right here. For all of us that are dealing with hatred and things of that nature, we are in the same position as these tenants. We are dead in our sins. We desire the things that oppose Christ before we came to Christ. We want to fulfill the selfish desires of our own heart. The reason why we haven't committed the sin of murder, because God was restraining us when we were unbelievers. The reason why we haven't done those heinous crimes you hear on the news, because God's restraint. God has held us by his grace. That's only by his grace. So we can't look at somebody, look at them and laugh if they're in prison. Only reason we're not in prison is because we didn't get caught with something, probably. So we see here, mankind has sinned against God. The reason why we haven't committed this sin again, because of God's grace. But Jesus also is a gracious God. If you have hate in your heart, Jesus is the one that can remove that hate, remove a heart of stone, and give a heart of flesh. He can give a heart of life for those who have this heart. And many of us was once like that one upon a time. He gave us a new heart. But these tenants right here, they're fighting it. They don't want a new heart right now. They want things. They want their own heart, their own selfish heart. So what's going to happen now to these tenants by this owner? I bring this in point number 3. God will destroy those who don't submit to his authority, Christ's authority. Look at verse 9. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. The owner will now come to bring justice for his son, the servants, and his possessions. The injustices that were done will not go unpunished. The tenants that thought they would get away with their taxes, but we see here they didn't. The owner comes and destroys the tenants and give it to new heirs. He takes it from them and give it to new heirs. To new people.
The tenant were never heirs, but now he give it to who? New heirs. And these new heirs are going to consist of Jews and Gentiles. The owner's son is dead, so his inheritance go to a new people that wasn't even seeking him after them even inheritance. They wasn't even seeking after God, but he gives it to them. It tells us in our verse, he gives the vineyard to others. These others right here doesn't tell us the others were seeking after this vineyard, but he gives it to them. Sound familiar, doesn't it? For all of us, when we were dead in our trespasses, we wasn't seeking after God. We wasn't seeking after him. But for him, he gave us what? Light to see. He removed the eyes of darkness, gave us light. He could be called, we wasn't sons, he made us sons. A people that would be different from the tenants. A people that were submissive to the kind and generous owner, which is God. The tenants rejected everyone, but their own, they rejected own everything but their own sinful desires. Marsh quotes the Old Testament text here in verse 10 and 11. Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected have become the cornerstone. The father that they rejected, or the son that they rejected, the son that they rejected, now he's going to be the cornerstone. And this was the Lord doing. It was marvelous in our eyes. The one that the people thought they were getting over on and belittling is actually the one that holds all things together. They thought they were doing something when they hurt the son. But actually, the son was there to bring a good report back to the father. But for them, they killed their son. And give them a good report to hear the words of the father. And they did not listen to the words of the father or the owner. This Old Testament verse was quoted in Psalm 118:22-23, which deal with the faithfulness of the Lord, how he loves, how his love endures forever. When man think they are getting over on Christians, God see all and will preserve his people in those difficult moments. One commentary says this right here about the same quote we just mentioned right here with the stone that the builder rejected had become the cornerstone. He says this, the imagery of the psalm is associated with Yahweh's salvation from foreign enemies. Yahweh unexpectedly uses the stone rejected by a group of builders as the most important stone in his building project. Jesus concludes his parable with these lines to show the folly of the religious leaders of Jerusalem. They have rejected Jesus, but he will be used by God the Father as the most integral part of the plan of salvation. Jesus made the connection now to himself in the Sanhedrin here in this quote in Psalm 118. Jesus made the connection here that he is the one that they are rejecting. Are they going to catch on to this? Do they understand what Jesus is saying? It brings us to our last point. Further evidence of those who don't submit to Christ's authority. Look at verse 12. And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So they left him and went away. The parable is connected to the last week text. Jesus was questioned about his authority, and Jesus rebutted them by bringing up the name John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist bore witness of Jesus throughout his ministry in John 1. We saw this. And the people loved John the Baptist. So the Sanhedrin didn't want the people to stone them, to do anything to them. So they walked away. So Jesus said, if you don't like John the Baptist, that means you don't like me. Which they don't like John the Baptist or Jesus. Because think about who killed John the Baptist. It was part of his leadership. Herod's family was a part of this work. So all of these people, the leaders of the Sanhedrin, all of these people wanted Christ killed. But the crowd loved Jesus. So the Sanhedrin couldn't come out and say that we don't like John the Baptist because the people would have revolted against the government. So what they do? They walked away. But they really want to hurt Jesus. But they're afraid of the crowd. So in verse 12, we see something similar that ended the last week chapter in verse 11. People were seeking to arrest him, but they feared the people will follow Jesus and follow after Jesus and John the Baptist, and they can actually be stoned. Because the parable was a form of judgment on them, that they rejected Jesus just as the tenant rejected the servant of the son, servants and the son. You see the similarities from last week now?
how now they didn't want to submit to Jesus, and just also these tenants didn't want to submit to the owner. And another thing too, here we see, and just how the tenants were punished, the follower would be punishing all who don't believe. And another thing is the benefit of those who wasn't submitting to the tenants, the benefit of those that who wasn't the tenants not submitting to God, the benefit for them is that they get to hear this in a parable and turn in repentance. But we don't see that here in our text, that they turn in repentance. We see that they grew more and more anger towards the people that God sent them their way. And this was the generous nature of God to send them over and over to, for them to repent. So Jesus last week with John the Baptist, he taught them that John the Baptist and me, John the Baptist bear witness of me, listen to him. They didn't want to listen to John the Baptist. Now they don't want to listen to this parable. Is there any hope for these Jewish leaders? He gives to those who don't deserve nor seek after him a place at the table. A vineyard that he owns, now it's given to those whom he decided to give it to. Those whom was rejected the Son, they rejected the Son will be punished. But those whom the Son has given his vineyard to will be his sons forevermore. This would not be the end of the Sanhedrin plot against Jesus. But this will continue to try to turn the people against Christ. The rest of the time throughout Christ's ministry, they will continue trying to do this over and over again. And this sounds very familiar, doesn't it? The Father sent Noah, and they didn't want to listen to Noah, and many died in the flood. The Father sent Moses, and many of them rose up against Moses in pride and tried to say that Moses wasn't a fit leader. He sent Amos, the prophet. He sent Obadiah. He sent Zechariah. He sent the rest of the prophets to bear witness that of the Father's glory, that the Son is coming. And no one of these leaders right here took heed to his word. And we see those things, those whom were entrusted with many great things of the Lord was the vain one that rejected the Lord. I'm going to read this text right here as we end. Listen to this in Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you built the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we have lived in the days of the fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. You're right. Verse 31. Thus you witness against yourself that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father. You are you serpents. He called them serpents. You brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood that was shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah. That goes on pretty much the entire Old Testament. From Abel all the way to Zechariah that was murdered by these people. Verse 36. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. That's what Jesus is getting at. The same one of the Jewish leaders, you are guilty. You are guilty. If you actually lived in the same day of Abraham or Noah, you would have did the same thing they done in that day, those who are rebelled against God. And you are rebelling against God right now, just like these tenants rebelled against God. The world hate Christ and Christ followers. If they rejected Christ, they will reject you and me as well. They rejected a prophet, they're going to reject us. Suffering is coming. They're not going to listen to us at times. But if somebody out there is going to hear the gospel and turn to repentance, but the world at times will not listen to us. We will have to suffer because Christ suffered. It tells us in 1 Peter 3, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, for that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sin, for the righteous and unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. People, we will suffer. Suffering is coming. Heartache is coming. As these tenants kill these prophets and not listen to them, the world at times will not listen to you. You might lose popularity. You might lose a job. You might lose these things. But Christ has made a covenant with us. We take that communion on the Lord's Day. On no certain Lord, we take the communion to remind us the blood that he shed for us. And also the bread his body was broken for us. It's an everlasting covenant. Even though this world persecutes us and come against us, we get heaven at the end. The world will not overcome God. God has already overcome the world. We can trust him forevermore, regardless of what happened to his people, the persecution that come. It's still people out there will listen. And for us to take this gospel to the ends of the world. Amen. Amen. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. Lord, we ask you, Lord, to allow these things, Lord, to fall on fertile hearts this morning. Hearts that are that have rebelled against God, haven't received the promises of God, or haven't took heed to God's word, have rebelled against God, Lord. We pray that, Lord, something was said today to soften their hearts, Lord, for them returning to repentance and see the beauty of following Christ. So I pray for salvation, Lord, for the lost today. And I pray, Lord, that today, Lord, for all of us in this room that are believers, Lord, for us, Lord, not to trust ourselves, Lord, but trust God. Trust his word that he has given to us. Let us not fall into temptation, Lord. Let us not fall into sin, Lord, because we didn't listen to you. Lord, let us listen to you, Lord, in those crucial moments, Lord. Bless your people, Lord, and keep us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.